He would guide us into your truth. And Father, we ask that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Tonight we sang that song, I Surrender, I Surrender. And I suppose you could say that in part that was Moses' message to the people of Israel. It was a message of surrender, that they needed to surrender their hearts, their minds to the God of heaven, that they needed to turn away from the idols, perhaps that they had embraced, that they needed to be faithful to the Lord. Because we saw in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29, he had promised a blessing to the people as they walked faithfully with Jehovah. And here in chapter 30, he continues that message of hope, not only of surrender, but of security. That their future is secure in the God of heaven. And in verse 1, it says, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and shall return and gather thee from all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. So as Moses continues to minister to the people, he gives them the assurance that what God says is going to happen, that he's prepared a land for them, and even in their disobedience and in the discipline of the Lord in their lives, the ultimate goal then is to bring them back into the land. And over the last 100-plus years, we've seen that going on in Israel as the people of Israel have been coming back to the land, even as God had promised them. Because as we know from the history of Israel, they're going to be dispersed. They're going to be driven into the nations. Even to this day, the Jewish people are spread throughout the world. Now, more and more of them are coming back to the land of Israel. I think the population of Israel now is up to around 9 million. So it's growing as people make aliyah, as they return to the land. But much more is going to happen in the coming days. He says, I want you to know and understand. I want you to call these things to mind. I want you to return in your heart to me, to be on track, to think of the things, the good things, the things that are of good report and honorable and just. Because I'm going to bring you back from your captivity from all nations. Now, that hasn't happened yet. We know that in part it happened when they came back from Babylon after 70 years of captivity. But the true coming back is going to happen at the end of the church age as we are caught up, as the tribulation begins to unfold. God is going to do that great work in drawing his people back. When they were called to come back from Babylon, only about 50,000 of the Jewish people came back to the land. The rest stayed in Babylon because they'd become comfortable in their captivity. And so we see that many stayed there. But after all these years, in 1948, a nation was born in a day. The decree went forth. Israel came back into being. And for the last 70 plus years now, they've been growing and prospering, but it's all in the material sense, for they've yet to understand and know that God is calling them to Messiah, that Messiah has come. And God has not lost track of his people. And we need to understand that. It's particularly important, I think, in these days, because there are many now are trying to embrace the promises of Israel as the church. But God is going to restore the people of Israel completely to the land of Israel, or what they call Eretz Israel. We read about that in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, both at the end of the tribulation as well as in the millennium, as the Lord is doing his work in their lives. And we need to remember that as we're watching what's going on in the world around us, prophetically speaking, that Israel is the center of God's prophetic time clock. All prophecy revolves around Israel. And that's so important, because if you can hold on to that truth, then everything else coalesces around that. You don't get confused about what's going on. You need to keep them in clear focus. And in verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul. And so the Lord is challenging them through Moses to have a circumcised heart. The idea is to have a heart for God, to allow the Lord to do his surgical work, to cut away the callous, to expose that the Lord wants to work with. Israel has been restored physically to the land, but not spiritually yet. And that's why we pray for the people of Israel. You know, the same truth of circumcision of the heart applies to us today. We need to have our hearts circumcised, because as we allow God to do that work, it allows us to be sensitive to those things to which he's calling us. In Romans chapter 5, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So God promises us, as he promised the people of Israel, to make them abound in every good work. And it's really astounding when you follow Israel, when you follow the people of Israel, and you see the amazing things that they do in just about every arena. They're so gifted in so many things. The discoveries that they make and all of those kinds of things. And God says, it's going to be that way. He says, you're going to be particularly blessed in obedience. Paul would tell the Thessalonians, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. The idea is that we are going to be conformed into the image of the Lord, into the image of Jesus, and it's going to cause us to embrace those around us that we care for. It's going to cause us to prosper in our way. And we need to look to the Lord for guidance and for direction. We find that as we get into his word, as we come together in fellowship, as we share that which the Lord has given us in our own personal lives, as we spend time with him in the word, as we spend time in prayer. And the Lord is revealing himself in an ever-increasing fashion, I believe, in these days. And I'm thankful for that. And we need to look for him to do great and amazing things in our lives. For this commandment, verse 11, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. I love that. Moses would say, it's not a hard thing to find. It's right in front of you. And the Lord would say the same thing to us. It's not a hard thing to find. It's right in front of you. I mean, people are pursuing all sorts of things, trying to find God. And God says, I'm right here. I revealed myself in my word. All you have to do is just turn to me. People get caught up in these things like astral projection, where they try and have these out-of-body experiences, trying to seek for those things, of those revelations. Or they climb a mountain in Tibet, or even they go to Israel. Now, that's one of the things I think that the Lord showed us early on when we started going to Israel. And we love going to Israel, and we love to take people to Israel, because it is an amazing experience. But the one thing the Lord ministered to us is that he is every bit as present here as he is there. Now, when we go there, we're reminded of the reality of our faith as we walk the shores of the Sea of Galilee, or we go up on the Mount of Beatitudes, or up to Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus said, who do they say that I am? All of those things are very real, and to see those places is very exciting. It reinforces our faith. But the truth of it is that God is just as present in this place, even in these moments, as he is on Temple Mount. He's here, and he's moving, and he's at work. It is very close, he says to the people of Israel. The truth is very close. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 3, a verse very familiar, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, we use that as a verse for evangelism. But the reality is that he wrote that to the church. He says to the church, hey, I'm outside the door. I want you to let me in. And that's pretty amazing that he has to ask the church to let him in. But we need to make sure our heart's door is open to him, that we're sensitive to what he's trying to do in our lives. Because indeed, the word is very nigh unto us in our mouths and in our hearts. See, verse 15, I set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto thee this day that thou shalt surely perish, and that thou shalt not prolong thy days upon the land whether thou passest over Jordan to go over to possess it. Israel had a choice. Now, as you read those verses, it doesn't seem that hard of a choice, seemingly pretty clear. He says to them, hey, guys, choose life. I've set before you life and good, or death and evil. We're not to harden our hearts, as Hebrews said, in the day of provocation, when the people rebelled against the Lord and caused Moses to lose his blessing of going into the land because he smote the rock to get water rather than speaking to the rock. And we can find ourselves there having a hardened heart. And God says, don't allow your heart to become hardened. It's something we need to be very cautious of in our own lives, to make sure that our hearts are not being hardened by life. Life happens, right? And it can be painful at times, and sometimes in that pain, we can begin to erect walls to shield out the pain. And God says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to wall me out or wall people out or even wall the pain out, because God uses the pain for a purpose to teach us. And he always keeps us on track and he'll lead us through it. Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, both thou and thy seed may live. So there's a consequence to our decisions. Not only are they accountable for what they choose to do, but there are going to be others that are going to be affected by those choices. Our children are going to be affected by our choices. It says that thou mayest love the Lord your God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Heaven and earth are pretty radical witnesses. But they bear witness to the reality of what he's saying, because the truth is, the scripture declares that the heavens declare the glory of God. The world, they go out and they live it up, and they say, I'm really living now, as they do their own thing. But the scripture says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. For us, we hear the words of Jesus, who says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. You have that spring in your life right now, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Moses is challenging the people. And Moses went, verse 1, and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and to Og, the kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before thy face, that thou may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. And so Moses now is beginning preparation, if you will, for those final days of the transfer of power. We're kind of in that place right now in our own nation, are we not? We're getting ready to see a transfer of power. And that's what Moses is doing. His time has passed. He's fulfilled his responsibility. He's been faithful to the call. And as he ministers to the people, he does so with an absolute assurance that God has been faithful in his life and will continue to be faithful after he passes off the scene. And he challenges us in that. And he starts off by saying, you know what, guys, Israel, you are not following a man. You're following God. God's going to be the one that goes before you, but Joshua will be his instrument. He's been in training, Joshua. We'll be going into the book of Joshua following Deuteronomy. It's a great study to enter into the promised land. But Joshua didn't become a leader in a moment. He's been under the tutelage, if you will, of Moses for 40 years, walking in Moses' shadow, if you will, as the Bible says, washing the hands of Moses. He was his servant. He was also a general of the army under Moses' guidance. And all of those things will serve to bring him to this place where he's ready to assume the mantle of responsibility of leading a nation. But it's big shoes to fill. I can't imagine what he was thinking as Moses was sharing. And then he says in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth good with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, that thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. You see how many times he says, fear not, would tend to indicate that maybe Joshua has some concern about this new opportunity to lead this people. And the Lord, verse 8, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the solemnity of the year of release in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over the Jordan to possess it. So every 7 years, they were to read the Bible through. Well, not the Bible that we have, but the scriptures that they had at the time. By the way, we're coming to the end of the year, so I'm going to start talking once again about January 1. Start reading the Bible through. It was funny, I had a call. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, yeah, you said 3 chapters a day and then 5 on the weekends. They said, I don't know what happened, but I got done in November. And I said, well, are you complaining? Yeah. Hey, it's not rocket science here, but the fact is that we need to read through the scriptures, because it tells us here, not only does it affect our lives, but it affects the lives of our families. It's so important for us to do that, to expose our kids to the Word of God in its entirety, to help them know and understand that it's important. Is it all fun reading? Well, no, probably not. You get to Numbers and you start going all the begats and all of those things. But God put it in there for a purpose. And we need to see it through. If nothing else, it'll put you to sleep at night. So I want to challenge you once again, if you haven't taken on reading through the Bible in a year, it doesn't have to be linear. There are lots of programs to get through the Bible in a year, but it is so, so important. Joshua, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, they were all men of the word, and God used them greatly. They were godly leaders, and that's what we need today. Boy, do we need that in our world today, in our nation. Godly leaders, those that are affected and guided and directed by the lamp of God's truth. And he says, hold fast to truth, hear it, learn it, obey it. And as we do that, we'll be blessed, he says, and we will pass it on to future generations. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 14, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Those words must have really caused Moses grief, as God is giving direction to him and preparing to call Joshua. Verse 18 says, I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they turned unto other gods. So God never whitewashes the reality of life. I like that about our Father. He gives us a clear picture of the nature of people. He talks about the rebellion and the coming discipline. And he says the same thing to us. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And I'm thankful for the discipline of the Lord, and I hope you are too, that the Lord will take us to the woodshed and discipline us when it is appropriate. And in order that they might remember his message, he's going to cause them to learn a song. Now, therefore, write you this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land, which I swear unto their fathers, that flows with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. In other words, they're going to wander off in the time of plenty. If God begins to bless us, we need to be careful to remember the source of the blessing. We need to remember that it isn't anything that we have or anything that we did. It's simply by the hand of God that we have experienced any blessing. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles were befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now before I have brought them into the land, which I swear. Moses, therefore, wrote this psalm the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. You know, music is a powerful communicator. And I suspect that's why the largest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. It's a book of music. That's why it's so important that we guard our ear gate, if you will. The music that we listen to has an impact on our spirits. And we need to know and understand that. We cannot, should not listen to the music of the world because it pollutes our hearts. It pollutes our minds. The stuff that they're now calling music, some of it is so filthy that it's amazing that it can even be put over the airways. And we need to know and understand that music is not amoral. Music is moral, either immoral or moral, according to God's word. And so God's witness is written on our hearts. That's why it's so important that we worship, because worship is part of our experience as we come together in the sanctuary. It is transformative. How many times have we come into the sanctuary out of sorts? You know, maybe we got in a fight in the bathroom or in the car on the way, you know, on the way to church, right? And we come in and everybody comes into the sanctuary and nobody's where they should be, you know, they're all out of sorts. And then all of a sudden worship begins. We're ushered into the presence of the Lord. And we're reminded of his holiness, his righteousness, his glory. And all that stuff just kind of melts away and becomes unimportant. We can deal with it. And then we can enter into the Holy of Holies and be with him. God's witness, guys, is written on our hearts from his word, by the testimony of others, as we worship. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, it says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And that which we place in our hearts will not be forgotten." That's why it is so important that we choose wisely what we place in our hearts. Because as we feed our hearts from the things of God, it's going to make a difference in how we live our lives. In verse 23, we read, "He gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it inside of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they are ended. As I was reading that, I'm thinking, now Joshua is standing there, and I'm sure he's thinking in his head, oh, great. You know, I have what to look forward to? Rebellion, a hard truth. And as Moses said, you're stiff-necked. Stephen, when he was ministering to the religious Jews in Acts chapter 7, said the same thing. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. You know, it is easy to find ourselves being stiff-necked. We would call it stubborn, setting our jaw when God begins to work in our lives. Joshua was called by God to leadership, the leadership of Israel, and he will be challenged in his ministry. But he's also being encouraged and will be encouraged numerous times to be strong and of good courage. If you're being challenged right now in your own personal life, whether it's in family or at work or just personally, remember those words, be strong and of good courage, because the Lord is at work. Moses' love for the people is expressed in his willingness to tell them the truth. And that's what Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I appreciate those who will be faithful in talking to me and telling me the truth. Sometimes I need to hear the hard things because it challenges me to stay on track. The truth, the Lord said, will set you free. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse, a perverse and crooked generation. They have corrupted themselves. Do ye this, verse 6, requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise. Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath not he made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. So Moses calls heaven and earth to bear witness to his message before angels and men alike. We are indeed surrounded by many witnesses. It's called a great cloud of witnesses, actually, in Hebrews chapter 12. The most important of our witnesses is the one that we call Jesus. And he is observing how we live our lives. He's at work, accomplishing his purposes not only in us, but through us. The word of God is profitable, it says, for doctrine, for truth. The Bible, when we pick it up, we know it is the word of life. And we see a picture of refreshment there as he talks about the rain and the life that it brings. And Moses proclaims the character of God. He proclaims Jehovah. You remember all those years ago when Moses met him at the bush. the burning bush, and God speaks to him, I am that I am. And he knows the faithfulness of God. I mean, Moses had made many mistakes, and yet God was faithful to him. Lamentations, Jeremiah writes, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And haven't we found the Lord to be faithful tonight? He is faithful, for he cannot deny himself, Paul would tell Timothy. And Jesus, he is our rock, verse 4, and his work is perfect. The rock of our salvation. God's nature and character emerge in the pages of Scripture. Our God is rock solid, immovable. We have a solid faith tonight, and that should give us great confidence. And you contrast that with Israel's character as they wandered from the Lord. The result of sin is separation. And Israel, they had a special relationship with the God of heaven, but they had no interest in it. They took up with the gods of the land, which couldn't defend their own people. Verse 7, it says what? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. In other words, learn from the past. Learn from those who have gone before us. That's what God wants for us. We don't have to make the same mistakes or even experience the same victories because they did. But we can look and see what God had done in their lives and learn from that. In verse 8, he goes on, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. What a great picture that is. The apple of the eye, the pupil, the most sensitive part of your eye. He says, God took care of Jacob. God took care of his children. He found him in a desert. As an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine and milk of sheep and fat of lambs, the rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. You know, as I read these things, I just think, I marvel. I wish I could write like that. It's just absolutely beautiful as he paints these pictures of the abundance and blessing in abiding in God's presence. And even as it was true in the people of Israel's life, it's true in our lives as well. God has great plans for his people Israel. He does. But it bears witness to the reality that God has great plans for his people the church as well. He has great plans for you tonight. He knows exactly where he wants you and what ministry he wants you to undertake. He knows what job you're to have. He knows what person you're to marry. He knows all of those things, and he's unfolding it before us even as we live our lives day by day. Verse 15, but Yeshurun, which is another name for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom thy fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. The people of Israel, what are they going to do? They're going to enjoy the blessing and they're going to forget the source of that blessing. Yeshurun means the upright one. It was one of the names of Israel describing her ideal character. Now we know she wasn't ideal, but God still looked at them with eyes of love. There's always a false god, he would tell them, waiting to try and take my place. And they're going to get caught up in that. And he is warning us through that to be careful, to remember what happened to Israel, that it might serve as a lesson to us, that we might turn away from foolish idols. Because he says what? I will hide my face from them. In other words, his people will no longer have sight of him, and the Gentiles will become God's instrument. We are here tonight because of the choices that Israel made. God set the Jewish people aside for a season, and the church was born in Acts chapter 2, birth. And here we are. And what are we doing? In a sense, we're provoking Israel to jealousy. And that's what, if you talk to Jewish believers, they will tell you, just live your lives. Just live your lives before the Jewish people. Help them to see that kind of relationship you have with the God of heaven. It drives them crazy. They don't understand it. It provokes them to jealousy, and it causes them to seek the truth. But we need to remember, as he says there, don't play with fire or we're going to get burned. He goes on in verse 23, I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them and with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely? Lest they should say, our hand is high and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. That is the result of sin. No understanding. No understanding. Romans 1 calls it being given over to a depraved mind. And that's what happens in the world. God is not a God of confusion. And we need to know and understand that. The Spirit of God gives understanding. And we need to know if we begin to experience confusion, that somehow we've gotten separated from the reality of the Spirit's work in our lives. Because God is not a God of confusion. We need to stop. We need to take assessment. Israel needed to look down the road to prepare for what was coming, the challenges, the temptations, and so do we. It's easy to think that we know and understand, but we need to remember that we need to look to the Lord for guidance. because he's not going to do things the same way every time. We can't put God in a box. And that's why it's so important for us to trust him, to not lean on our own understanding, as Proverbs 3 says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. As we acknowledge him, he directs our paths or makes our paths straight. And that's the truth of it. Look for guidance. Look for direction. Wives, I encourage you to be praying for your husbands, encouraging them and allowing them to hear God's heart. Because as you do that, your house will be solidified. You will be blessed. I so treasure that in my family, and I know you do as well. In verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah, polluted, in other words. And their grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and cruel venom of asps. So in other words, consider the outcome. Oh, that they were wise and that they understood this. You know, as you read that verse about one chasing 1,000 and two putting 10,000 to flight, if you ever get a chance to go back and read some of the accounts of the battles that took place in the War of Independence back in 1948 when the nations attacked, in the 1967 war, the Six-Day War, and these various wars, just the things that God accomplished through a very limited number of his people. Amazing stories, miraculous stories. How come? Because God was doing that very thing, using one to put 1,000 to flight. That's the way God works on behalf of his people. In verse 34, is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. Speaking of the idols of the land. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. And I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful into his land and to his people. There's only one God, he says, and we're serving him. There are no other gods. You know, I marvel here of late at the boldness of some of our commentators on the news. On the television, attacking the God of heaven, attacking his people, and with great boldness. And I often have the thought, it may feel good to them right now, but there's going to come a day when they're going to give an answer. They stand and say, God didn't do this. I did this. We did this with hard work. Wrong. and nothing to do with your work. And usually, if it's your work, it's terrible. The outcome is bad. But here we see God saying, I am God. And he says there in verse 43, rejoice, O you nations, with his people. Because God will have his day. It's coming. So don't lose hope. And Moses came, verse 44, and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He and Hoshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing, you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that self same day, saying, get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount, whether thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered into his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because thou sanctify me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go in thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. So as he closes this chapter, God says, this is not a vain exercise. It's just not going through the motions. It says, set your heart on the truth, Moses would tell the people. Jesus would say the same thing for us, to set our hearts on the truth. For Moses, it's time. It's time for him to graduate, to step into the presence of God. But even though he's not allowed to go into the promised land, God gives him one final grace. And that is, he says, you're going to see the land from the top of the mountain that I'm taking you. What a gift that was. And we know from the New Testament accounts that although he couldn't lead the people of Israel into the land, he finally did get into the land. Because you remember when Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up on to the Mount of Transfiguration in the land of Israel. Who was there? Moses. Moses with Elijah. So he finally made it. And that's good news. Good news for us. Our God is a God of grace. He extends grace to us every single day. He calls us to surrender our own wills, our own purposes and plans. And he gives to us, in that place of surrender, security and promise that he will be with us, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that he will give us the tools that we need to accomplish the tasks that he set before us. We simply need to be faithful to him. And as we do that, we'll see him do great and mighty things. That's for sure. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for your faithful servants, Lord, that you reveal to us, Lord, through the pages of Scripture. You allow us to see their victories. You allow us to see their failures, Lord. And through it all, we also see your faithfulness, your unflagging support, Lord, of your people. And we're so grateful, Lord. It gives us great confidence knowing that we are yours for eternity. Even when we find ourselves being faithless, Lord, you are faithful. You remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for that. But might we heed the words of Moses tonight, Lord, in not turning aside to the idols that present themselves to us as we continue this journey of life. Might we resist their pull. Might we turn away. Might we run from evil, Lord, into the eternal arms of Jesus. I pray the Lord would strengthen you, that he would encourage your heart, that he would refresh you, that he would fill you with himself, and that he would use you for his glory. Might you find both surrender and security. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.